One of the great last verses of any song, in my opinion, where we're not looking at what we receive or what we become, but what He is. So often the emphasis on the second coming of Christ has been to see our relatives and friends, to get new bodies, to see all these things changed and transformed, and all that will take place. But it won't be anything in that day, because it will be the revelation of His glory. We'll see Him as He is, it says. And that will blind us to all the other wonderful things that will come our way because of the beauty of the Prince of Peace. But we will look today at what is coming to us, because Paul does in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and as we're going through that book, we've arrived at this 5th chapter. And in the 5th chapter, he is continuing the discussion that he began in the 4th, where he was talking about what it was that drove him on. What was behind his unceasing and unstoppable ministry. In spite of every kind of obstacle, the Apostle Paul pushed forward. And he thanked God that in every place, as the preaching of the gospel occurred and men and women came to faith in Christ, that there were more and more people giving thanks to God, first on this continent, then on that, in this city, and then in another. And he just saw the Mediterranean world, as God used his ministry, become a place where the praises of his Savior sounded forth week after week, as God's people now more and more came to recognize him, and prayers went up from all around that Mediterranean rim. It was a wonderful picture of the preaching of the gospel he presented in the last chapter. But he also spoke about the obstacles. He spoke about the opposition. He spoke about the affliction that he had received, afflicted in all sorts of ways. And he talked about those afflictions as temporary light afflictions when compared with the eternal weight of glory toward which he was headed. Now, it's that last thought that he continues in the 5th chapter. He says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly house is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens that hasn't been made by hands. Paul was looking forward to death. He knew that even though his ministry was continued in spite of many oppositions, and that time and again God had rescued him from the jaws of death, that someday it was going to come, and he saw his body as actually coming apart physically, even though God was strengthening him spiritually within. He talked about that in the previous chapter. But he knew that it couldn't go on forever, and he could see the end coming one of these days very soon. And he's looking forward to it. Even as you and I should look forward someday to being with our God and all that that should mean to us. Paul now thinks about it, thinks out loud in writing about the things that are going to happen when he goes to be with the Lord, or the Lord comes to receive him. And he doesn't have some kind of a possibility that he presents to us, but he says, we know. We know, and that's the way that each one of us should respond when anyone asks us about death. We know what God has for us. There should be no doubt. There should be nothing but utter confidence in the promises and the facts of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul could speak with that kind of assurance. We know that if or when the tent in which we now live, our earthly life, pulls up stakes. God pulls up those stakes and folds up the tent and stows it away. We know that when that happens, he says, we're going to receive a building from God that's not made with hands. That's the assurance that nobody else but a Christian has. I don't know what religion you may have relatives that belong to, or friends, or neighbors, or associates at work, but you could quiz them. You could talk to them. You could ask them questions. And the one question that would continually come back to you is, as you ask them questions, how do you know? We can't be sure in our religion. We can't be sure in our faith of anything after death. How can you be so sure? And of course, we're sure because our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, defeated that last enemy, made him powerless over us. His resurrection as the first fruits is only the beginning of a great harvest of people who will become God's own and receive that building from the heavens. But Paul looks at his body now as a tent. Paul knew about tents. He made tents. That was his occupation. Every Jewish boy was trained in some occupation that he could fall back on. Even the rabbis were trained in some occupation they could fall back on if necessary. And Paul's occupation was to be a tent maker, and he used it right there in Corinth. Sometimes he would move into a city and he would only preach, but at other times he would come into a city and he found there was a need to support himself. He would go with a local tent maker and offer his services and become part of the work there. And in this figure that he's going to use here of the tent and then the figure of the clothing, Paul knew that the same material was used for tent making and for rough work clothing, like dungarees, as we used to call them, and jeans, as we now call them, since they've become designer products. But the old dungarees and the rough camel hair material that was used for tent making and for work clothes. And so he could easily move from one figure to the other. But here he's talking about your body as a tent. What is a tent? Well, you know what a tent is. It's a temporary dwelling. That's all it is. A temporary dwelling. We went out here to the fair and we had 2 days in which we gave out pamphlets and tracts and talked to people and so on. And we had a little tent. We had a booth, as we often call it, or a tent. And a few of us put the thing up and there it was. It didn't take long to build, to put together, and you put a few poles up once you caught on to it, and put a few stakes down and some guy wires, and tried to keep people from tripping over them, so you put them in the right place, and that was about it. And then when it came time to get rid of it, it was down like that. And that's the way we ought to view our bodies, says Paul. A lot of people are so concerned about bodies that they're more concerned about preserving their bodies than they are about preserving their souls, or about taking care of their bodies than they are about taking care of their eternity. Not that we should ever neglect our bodies, but there ought to be a relative valuation in which we say the body is only a tent, as over against what we're going to get someday. And so body, Paul says, it's only a temporary thing that's frail and that's fragile and that someday it'll just be pulled down and folded up and laid aside like a tent. Everybody goes tenting in this church. I keep saying, I got a 12-man tent at home, but nobody will borrow it. I've always offered it to everybody, and everybody laughs at me when I say I have a 12-man tent, because all it is folded up in my garage, and there it sits all the time. It's an old tent. They want new tents. But I don't care whether it's an old tent or a new tent. Whatever kind of tent you have, it's still a tent. It's only temporary. It's no good for permanent dwelling. Let the winds blow like hurricanes that go across the cities of San Juan and Port-au-Prince and so on. And you'll see what place a tent has. Even weakly built houses can't stand that. And the trials of life are too much for this tent. your body is going to go to pieces. It is going to deteriorate. Someday it's going to be taken down and folded up and laid aside. You live in a very temporary dwelling. But the promise, he says, when our earthly house is taken down or destroyed or literally loosed for good, when that takes place, God promises us a building, an eternal house in the heavens that hasn't been made by human agency, but is something God Himself has built for us that is so permanent that no hurricanes of life could ever blow it away or destroy it like this tent of our bodies. It's a wonderful thing to know that someday, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to have a permanent body. A permanent dwelling in which to live. One that is eternal. And it is something that God is in the heavens waiting to give to us. That's what Paul says, we know. We know it for sure. We don't suspect it. We don't hope for it only. We don't look forward to something that could happen like this. We know this is what it is. And it is utterly important for you to know that that is what God has for you. To know that. Some people think that assurance of your salvation and assurance of things that are in the future is a luxury that only a certain few Christians have. Listen, it is the normal Christian life to have assurance. It is abnormal to be uncertain. Do you know the address of your home? Do you know that you own it? Do you know that it's yours? Or do you only hope or suspect? Do you only think it might be? Not quite sure that you'll live in that place when you go home today. You're not even sure it's your home. That's foolishness. Of course it's your home. Of course you know the address. Of course it's yours. And that's the way we ought to know about our eternal building from the heavens that God Himself has made for us. As over against the tent of building, the tent of meeting, and then finally the building where God's Shekinah glory dwelt, the temple. That's the contrast we have here. And then he says, so indeed, since this is true, we are groaning in this one, this tent that we live in now, longing to put on our house from heaven. There are pains in this temporary tent in which you dwell. Sicknesses, heartaches, suffering of all sorts. Even the sufferings of relational problems that we have with one another that tear us down physically, as well as the physical assaults on the body from injuries and from disease. The old tent is worn and wearing. And some of us, as we look at our tent, say it's pretty threadbare at this point. Beginning to get some holes and some rips and tears in it. It was the way Paul was looking at his body, which had been prematurely injured and destroyed by all the things he had gone through in the way of persecution and suffering. But that's your body. It's not only a tent, it's a tent that's wearing out. It's a tent in which you groan, in which you, because you groan, you long for something different. Isn't that true when you find yourself in the hospital? Isn't that true when you're lying on the bed and disease is racking you with fever? Aren't you thinking at that time, oh, if only I could have the new body that has no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no death. One that will never wear out. One that will only be glorious throughout all eternity and, who knows, grow from glory to glory. Since the glory of Christ is infinite and we are to imitate His glory, who knows how great that glory will be to us someday. But we look forward to that, don't we? Since we groan now in this tent, we groan because of the pain, sorrow, and the agony, and the heartache, and the misunderstandings, and the difficulties, and all those things. Longing, as Paul says, yearning to put on our house from the heaven, so that by being clothed with it, we won't be found naked. Yes, we groan under the oppression of it, the oppression of the body with all of its aches and pains while we are in the tent. Not that we want to put it off. We're not looking forward to death itself. The process can be very painful. It can be heart-wrenching as we have to part with our loved ones and as we go through the experience of maybe months or years of suffering, lying in a bed, sick. The ravages of sin in the human body are great and many. And we feel it and we experience it, and that's why we groan, as he says twice here, under the oppression of this body. It's like a burden, it's like a weight that we carry around so long as we live in it, says Paul. Not that we want to put it off. I'm not looking forward to death itself any more than the Apostle Paul is, and I'm sure you're not looking forward to that process of death itself. It can be a very difficult thing. But what you are looking forward to, says Paul, what he's looking forward to is that we may be clothed in such a way that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Ah, that's what he was looking forward to. That all the mortality, the death-oriented death, a kind of proneness that we have in all things that we experience in this life, and especially in our body, the death proneness, the death orientation can be laid aside and we can have something that is life. Life in the fullest, truest, eternal sense of that word. Life that is really living. You don't know what living is in this world. From the day you're born, you're in the process of dying. That's the way it is. But from the day that you're born again, you're in the process of beginning to live. And when you go through the portals of death and enter into eternal life and throw off all the mortality that you now have, the death proneness that we now have, and enter into that fullness of life which is eternal and lasting and permanent in every respect and immortal and incorruptible, it will be so amazing that you'll just say, this is life. I never knew what life was until I entered into this. I was walking through what we called life as kind of a living death, every day subject to the possibility of dying. Just yesterday, on I-85 up in Spartanburg County, some people traveling from New Jersey met a car in the wrong lane head-on, driven by somebody from Gaffney. And he and a couple of people in the other car died. You think that the people who got into that car and drove down on 185 expected to die that day in that way? Certainly not. But it can come quickly. It can come over a long period as we gradually fade away. One thing is certain, unless Jesus Christ comes in your lifetime, you will die one way or the other, quickly or in a prolonged, gradual, agonizing death. We don't know. You don't know. But it will come. When and how and why, you don't know. But that it will happen, you do know. And you're not looking forward to that. But because that will happen, you ought to look forward to what is just beyond it as a believer. What is just on the other side of it. What God has promised to you. And that is that that which is mortal will be swallowed up by life. When you swallow something up, like the ground that opened and swallowed up those people in the Old Testament, they were gone. Gone, out of sight, out of existence. The ground opened and they plunged down and the ground closed again and they were gone. They were swallowed up by it. That's the picture here. Mortality, all the pain, all the suffering, everything else dropping into the hole and the ground closing over it. That's the end of it. Be swallowed up means to be completely gone. Like you used to do with your little children. You pop something into your mouth and say, all gone, no more, all gone. And that's the wonderful thing we'll be able to see. It's all gone. That sorrow you have, that heartache you have, that pain you have, someday you'll say, it's all gone. It's gone forever and ever. But now he says in verse 5, for this event when the resurrection occurs and when we get a new body instead of the old and mortality is swallowed up in life. When that, he says, for that event, God, who gave us His Spirit as a down payment, has prepared us, or literally shaped or worked us out. He is getting you ready for that day, right now. He's not interested in just springing it on you someday. That's why you're going through the sufferings you're going through at the present time. That's why He tells you about it, so that you can interpret properly what is happening to you day by day and week by week. You as a believer and as a Christian are not just sitting here waiting for something to happen, but you are getting ready for that happening. You are being prepared by God through all the things that you suffer and experience for that day when it comes, and the very longing that you have for it, the very groaning that you have over the present tense and the present mortality in which you live, is all part of that preparation, getting you ready for that day. Aren't you glad, in a sense, when you look forward to eternity and all the glories and perfection of it, that God is leading you through imperfection and suffering and sorrow and all that now? Sure, it has a bad and a rotten side, and we know it all came about as a result of sin. But God takes that which is wrong and that which is sinful and that which is wretched, and He turns it inside out and uses it for a good purpose. You don't know how good you've got it in breathing air until you get into a submarine. Nobody thinks about breathing the air around us. Here it is, all around us. We don't see it. We can feel it when we wave our hand. That's about it. When the winds blow, we can feel it. But we don't prize it the way we ought to, because we just forget it and take it for granted. Until we get into a place where air means something, because it's so precious. And what we have to look forward to will be all the more precious because of our present preparation for it. And that preparation for it is God's interpretation on what is happening to you right now, and His leading you through experiences now that make you long for the days to come. And not only that, He has given you the Spirit right now in this life to dwell within you as a down payment, an arabon, the first payment on something that's to be delivered later on. The Spirit is invisible. The Spirit is not even tangible like the air is, which you can feel if you run your hand fast like that, or you blow a fan on somebody. The Spirit is intangible and invisible. You don't know that the Spirit's there by seeing Him or feeling Him or hearing Him or some way touching Him or tasting Him or smelling Him. You can't put the Holy Spirit in a test tube and shake it up and have it turn purple and say, aha, there's the Spirit. Not like that. The Spirit of God cannot be directly experienced. But the Spirit of God is in your life. Well, how do I know that? And how does that become an assurance to me? Because the Spirit of God has done everything that's worthwhile in your life for you. If you have even the slightest inkling of what righteousness is now as you live in this life today, it's because the Spirit of God has given you that inkling. If you know anything for sure in the Word of God, it's because the Spirit of God has opened your mind and your heart to hear and understand and appropriate what the Word of God has to say. You would be like everybody else down the block and at work or wherever it may be if the Spirit of God had not done something to you and for you, in you. You would just take the Bible with a grain of salt, brush it aside, and go your own way. You wouldn't know anything about the future. You wouldn't have any kind of righteousness in your life. You wouldn't have any holiness. You wouldn't know what any of these things really mean. You wouldn't experience any of it. But since you do, you know that the Spirit is there at work. These people who talk about sweet, sweet Spirit in this face, in this place, you can see it in every face or however that goes. Lucian probably quoted exactly, I can. They don't know what they're talking about. It's not that you can see the Spirit of God or feel the Spirit of God, but you can know He's there by what He's doing in your life for you. What He's doing for you. That's the way the Spirit is a down payment. So then, Paul says, because we know that the Spirit has done these things for us, we couldn't have done them ourselves. Not a one of us would be interested in the things of the Word of God or interested in living for Him or honoring His Son or looking forward to the coming of Christ. We'd be out getting everything we could get our hands on. We'd be out grabbing. We'd be out climbing the ladder on somebody else's back as we go up the ladder with track shoes. But instead of that, there is a modicum of holiness and morality in us that the Spirit has wrought. So then he says, since that Spirit has done these things for us, we are always confident. There wasn't any doubt in Paul's mind. If he doubted, he wouldn't have gone on. Doubt is a moral thing in the Bible. Doubt is not an intellectual thing. Read the book of James sometime on the question of doubt and you'll see that people doubt because of the way they live, the attitudes they have, the decisions they make. They don't doubt because the facts are not present. They doubt because of their own morality, or rather immorality. And the way that James says to get rid of doubt is to weep and moan and groan, he says. Recognize your sin. Look at James sometime on the question of doubt. We're always confident, says Paul, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. So long as we live in this tent and we consider this tent our home, and it is our home for the moment, it's a temporary home, it's a home of a pilgrim, somebody who's moving and traveling from place to place and pulling up stakes and sticking them down in a new place and so on, never once settling down forever in permanence. Since we are at home in that kind of a body, the fact is that we're away from the Lord. Our Savior isn't there tenting with us in any physical sense. In terms of the Spirit whom He sent to be with us, yes. He sent another Comforter like Himself to be with us. But He's not there in the sense of His physical body, the beauty, the wonder that we sang about in that last hymn. So we're really away from the Lord. We're traveling toward our real home in this tent which we pull up every night and which we erect every evening again and go on to some other place. So we walk, we continue to go on and on toward our eternal home. Since we're not at home with the Lord, we're only at home in this tent. We walk, but we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see Him yet. But we know that we're getting closer to Him. We know that someday we're going to be with Him. We are confident then, he repeats, and would prefer to leave the body and go home to be with the Lord. No matter how good it is to travel, No matter how good it is to put up the tent and have a little vacation and a time out there and then move on to another place and have a vacation and move on to another, no matter how good that experience may be, it always feels good to come home. Doesn't it? Don't you always say, oh boy, it's good to come home. My wife and I, if we have a week's vacation someplace, she's ready to go home on the second day. She's a homebody. And when we finally get there, she says, and I say, boy, it's good to be home. It's good to be home again. We have never really said that in this world. Because everything we have slips away. We're not in that permanent place. Everything we have is transitory. We are transitory. But someday, while now we're away from the Lord, someday we'll be at home with the Lord, leaving this tent behind. At home with the Lord. That's what being at home really means. With the Lord. You're traveling toward that heavenly city and that heavenly home. And every home you ever live in here, physical home that you live in here, you're going to be dissatisfied with. I don't care if you build it according to the specs that you yourself laid out after 15 homes that you've lived in and you think, I finally got it the way I want it, you'll find it isn't. And every time that you will have bought a piece of furniture and moved it in, you'll say, that's not the right place for it and it's not the right color, and you'll tear down the wallpaper and you'll remove the paint or cover over the paint with a new color, and you'll never be satisfied in any home that you're in here in this world. That's why certain people have good jobs as decorators and so on. Because there are a lot of people wanting to change a lot of things in their homes. But listen, when you get to that home, that heavenly home, that new body and that new place in which you will live, you won't even look at the wallpaper. You won't look at the drapes at the windows. You won't look at whether the floors are tile or whether they're hardwood or whatever they may be. You'll look at the Lord. The Lord will be the light of that city. There won't even be a place for the sun in that eternal city. And the body that you'll have will be like His. Your body too will glow like His on the Mount of Transfiguration. Your body too will have powers that it never had before. You'll be at home at last. No toothaches, no root canals, no problems anymore, but just joy and happiness and peace, service with the King, living with Him. And it'll be so wonderful to be there and see Him as He is. So then, says Paul, this is the upshot of it all. Whether we be at home here in this tent, no matter how good it is now to travel and so on, or away from home, we make it our ambition to please Him. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter whether you got the permanent building or whether you got the temporary tent. It doesn't matter whether you're traveling or whether you're finally located there. Always there ought to be the one thing that's the same. In this life or the life to come, the one thing that ought to remain is your ambition, your goal in life, to please Him. You want a life verse? People like life verses. I don't like life verses. I think they're all good. I don't have a life verse. Sometimes people say, what's your life verse? I say, I haven't got a life verse. But if you want one, that's a pretty good one. That chunk of verse, if you got to have one, that looks like as good as any. We make it our ambition to please Him. That's a great ambition. That's the goal in life that everybody should have. Not money, not fame, not power, not this, not that. To please Him. And if that's your ambition and you pursue it with all you've got now, as you will pursue it with all you have in eternity, if you begin to pursue it here in this life, you'll begin to understand what the life to come will be like. And God will be preparing you for that eternal life through that. What a wonderful Savior we have. Shed His blood on the cross for our sins that we might have forgiveness and life everlasting. And this Savior is the one we're going to live with for all eternity in a new body that is permanent. You've got something to look forward to, Christian. You've got something to be happy about. How can your purpose, your ambition, be anything less? Let's pray.
Father, as we come to you this day, we're so grateful that we have not only the promises of your word, but the power of the Spirit to enable us to taste those promises just a bit now. Someday, all of the wrong things will be swallowed up, and we will experience fully all that heaven and eternity and a new body mean. Keep us looking forward to that and make our ambition to be to love and serve and please our Savior, in whose name we pray. Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with all of you forevermore. Amen.